out of Zechariah chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 2. It says, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." I read that verse and it just struck my heart. The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Then in verse 3 says, "Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn you unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearkened unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here this Father's Day. May this be just a special time of being a blessing to our fathers. And Lord, many of us have fathers that have gone on to be in heaven. May we remember and honor their memory, Lord. And just thankful, Lord, that we have a heavenly Father that dwells in the heavens, Lord, and has sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And Lord, that we can know that we're saved, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the Word of God this morning. There may be someone here that's not saved. May they understand the grace of God and may they surrender a life to you. I pray for each man, woman, boy, and girl here today that we may understand that we must strive to be spiritual in our life, in all of our doings, Lord, and certainly in our worship and our praise of you. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing and anointing by the Spirit of God this morning on the preaching of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 4, says, "Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets had cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they would not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord." Certainly, it is very clear that the prophet here, Zechariah, is prophesying, describing the conduct of the forefathers of the people of Israel. And as he gives them an explanation of how they respond, he just says, "I sent prophets to them, I warned them, I challenged them to turn to me, but they would not listen, nor would they respond and return to me." And so he said, don't act like your forefathers who rebelled against me, but literally you need to get right and turn to me and walk with my commandments and my statutes. He deals with in giving them instruction concerning their present conduct. And certainly God doesn't just look at what was done in the past. He expects a proper conduct in the present. And so Zechariah is trying to get the people of Israel's attention. Because verse 5, he warns of the brevity of life. He says, your fathers, where are they? It's not like they were lost or they couldn't find them or they weren't present with them at that point. It was in reference to the fact that they had died. He's impressing upon them the brevity of life because he follows up in verse 5 and says, the prophets, do they live forever? And so the prophets that came to Israel and warned them what they were to do and how they were to respond to the statutes and the commandments of God now have died and were off the scene, and literally their fathers who rebelled against God were off the scene. And he is dealing with the fact that at this point, God has brought Israel into a place of captivity, and he is preaching to them and warning them that they need to turn back to God so that God would bless them once again. And so he desires for them not to be like their forefathers who walked in their evil ways, but rather that they would repent and turn to their God and be spiritual fathers to provide the leadership for their families, for their nation as a people, that they would walk with God. Now the interesting thing is Zechariah is prophesying during the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now we know Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem that were torn down by the enemies. Ezra, however, went back to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple of God. And he would lead the children of Israel to fulfill that task and that responsibility, spiritual fathers. And so since Zechariah is prophesying to the people during the time of Ezra, then we need to go to the book of Ezra to find out what Ezra did in building the house of God and the people that followed him and provided the leadership in doing that. So turn back to Ezra. Now, Ezra is one of those books you may not read very often. But if you go to the Second Chronicles, which is a pretty big book in the Bible, it's easy to find. The book right after Second Chronicles is the book of Ezra. And so you can turn back there real quick because we're going to look at several different chapters to build on our points for this message about being spiritual fathers. We want to make a practical application of the principles that are seen in Ezra's leadership in rebuilding the temple. And so spiritual fathers. First of all, I believe we're going to be spiritual fathers or provide spiritual leadership in our home, whether we're dealing as a dad or whether we're dealing as a mother or a child or an adult, whatever, however you want to place it. There are biblical principles that need to be established and followed in order to provide that leadership and example to those that are around us. Ultimately, as today's Father's Day, we're focusing on the father's responsibility to provide that leadership in the home. First of all, there needs to be a willingness to build a house for God. And Ezra chapter 1 in verse 5 says, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." And so if we're going to have a spiritual household, if we're going to have a place that literally has the evidence of the presence of God, then certainly there needs to be a willingness to build that house for the Lord. In other words, men, if you want a spiritual home, then you need to have a willingness to strive to build that place. It is your responsibility to provide leadership in your home that establishes a way of living and a way of conducting ourselves that shows forth the testimonies of God. If there's no willingness to build a house of God, then there's not going to accomplish anything. If you don't have a will to desire to do something, you're not going to do it. I remember years ago, I was frustrated, not as the pastor of this church. I would never be frustrated as the pastor of this church. But I was down in Dividing Creek, and I was frustrated about a few things. I was talking to my dad, and I was just sharing with him some things, and he said, "Boy," he always used to say "boy" to me when he's going to correct me or something. He said, "Boy, you need to understand this. People are going to do what they want to do." I said, "Wow, that's deep." But that's the bottom line. People do what they want to do. It doesn't matter. I can preach my heart out. I mean, I've preached on subjects and topics, and man, I've waxed elegant. I've run across the stage. I've jumped up and down. I've done all things. But people, when you leave, you're going to do what you want to do. And the bottom line is Israel is being rebuked by the prophet Zechariah because God had warned their forefathers of what they needed to do, but they did what they wanted to do. And so if you want a spiritual household, it requires a decision to be made that I'm willing to build that house for God. And so there needs to be a willingness there. Notice that it must be directed by God. This is not about your own abilities, your own understanding. It's not about the influence that is in our culture or our world. But it says, as they went to build the temple, it says, with all them whose spirit God had raised. And so literally, men, it really requires of us to walk with God in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God. You cannot do anything without the presence of God. You certainly cannot have the power to stand against the influences that are against you and against your family. You certainly cannot be faithful to the Word of God if the Spirit of God is not constantly, continually prodding and convicting and impressing upon you what it is that God wants you to be and to accomplish. It is the Spirit of God that impresses upon us, this is what our home should be. It is the Spirit of God that directs all that we are going to do in building a house for God. You cannot do it apart from the move and the prodding of the Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we need a spiritual call of God, a spiritual move of God, a spiritual conviction of God, a spiritual empowering of God to be able to be the leader in our home that we should be. You ladies need to follow the leadership of your husband. You need to be spiritual about that thing. You need to allow the Spirit of God to empower you and enable you. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, ladies have said, well, you just don't understand. He's not a very spiritual person. Give him over to the Lord, pray for him, and God can deal with him better than you can. And so we must be directed by God. Children need to have a resolve in their hearts that they want to live in a home that is a godly home. That will take place if you have a willingness to allow the Spirit of God to direct you to be obedient to and submissive to your parents. We're talking about a spiritual household here. We're not talking about something that's secular. We're not talking about something that is fleshly. We're talking about something that is directed by God. So a willingness to build a house for God must be directed by God. But it must be committed to doing something for God. It says in verse 5 of Ezra 1, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord. That was a deliberate purpose. There was a commitment to do something for God. Oftentimes I've seen this over the years. People are like, well, I just don't want to try to do something for God because I might do it wrong or I might mess it up. It doesn't matter whether you mess up or not. Do something. People say, well, I just don't know how to do my devotions in my family. I'm not a very spiritual man. I haven't been saved very long. I don't do something. We have to be willing to correct some things in our home, in our personal life. Do something. What is it that God is directing you to do to make your household a spiritual house for God? Whether it's the wife in the home, the mother in the home, whether it's the husband and father in the home, or whether it is the children in the home, it requires every one of us to be committed to do something for God. It's amazing how we can make decisions to do something in the world, do something for entertainment, do something for sport involvement, whatever it may be, but it seems like it's so hard for us to make that commitment and make that decision that we're going to do something for God. And so we need to have a willingness to build a house for God. Not only must there be directed God by God and committed to do something for God, but the focus must be on God. It has to be on God. In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 5, it says to go build up the house of the Lord. Notice he wasn't talking about building up his own house. He was talking about building the house of the Lord. And may I say this, your home is the Lord's home. Years ago, my wife and I got saved. We surrendered everything to God. We told God, this is your house. If you want us to buy a house, it's your house. This is your car. Whatever we own is God's. He's free to do whatever he wants to do with whatever I own. It's not mine, it's his. And so I want to live my life in a way that I am trying to always be focused on the Lord. My car, I want to use it for God's glory. I want to use my home for God's glory. My clothes that I wear, how I present myself, I want it to be done for God's glory. See, the person who's building a house for God keeps the focus on his God. Half of the problems in our lives would be eliminated if we stop worrying about ourselves and start being more focused on God. Most of the problems in the church would be gone. They would flee from the church if we stopped looking at ourselves and started focusing on our God. You cannot build a house for God if you're not focused on God. Because if you're focused on the Lord, every decision you make will be in reference to what is his desire and what is his will and what is his way in my life and how can he be glorified in everything that I am, in everything that I say, in everything that I do. There must be a willingness to be focused on God. So are you willing to build a house for God? Ezra chapter 1 and verse 5 shows us that Ezra had that willingness to lead the people to do that very thing. And dads, may I challenge you, have a willingness in your heart to lead your family to build a house, your home, for the glory of God. Well, there needs to be a willingness to sacrifice for God. Look in Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 68. willingness to sacrifice for God. It says, and some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set up in his place. And they gave after their ability unto the treasurer of the work 60,000 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priest garments. So here it is, as they go to build the temple, they were not just willing to build the temple, but they were willing to sacrifice for God so the temple could be built. It cost money to build the temple. It cost work and time and effort and ability to build the temple. And so if we're going to be able to build our homes and have a spiritual impact on our children and those around us, there needs to be a willingness to sacrifice. In other words, whatever you do for God always costs you something, but God's blessings far outweigh the cost that comes to us. First of all, I thought of this. It is a sacrifice financially. And whether it's being involved in the work of God, teaching your children from a very young age to tithe, to give whatever of an offering of whatever their income is. Your children don't have a job, but if they get any types of gifts given to them, financial gifts, you need to teach them to tithe on that. You need to be practicing tithing yourself. You need to be living your life in a way that demonstrates willingness to sacrifice what you have and who you are to your God. But when you talk about raising our children, I just thought it is a sacrifice many times to send your children to Christian camps. I thought over the early service, you know, there's been several teens I've talked to over the last 3, 4, or 5 months and talked to them and asked them, hey, what are you doing this summer? Oh, nothing, you know, just kind of hanging out. And I'd follow up with it. I'd say, well, are you going to camp? And several of them would say, no, I'm not going to camp. Well, why aren't you going to camp? I don't want to go to camp. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, why is there even the option? Why isn't the parent isn't willing to say, no, you are going to camp? Why is it that we're willing to invest financially in all kinds of athletic games and all kinds of things like that, but we're not willing to invest spiritual things for our children to be able to go to a camp where they're going to be focused for a week on the things of God, having fun, doing games and all that, but the focus is on God. It is a sacrifice many times to put our children in that type of an environment, whether it be Christian camps or conferences or, you know, we have these situations coming up. We're doing this camp out thing with the kids, and it's going to be fun. We like doing things with them as far as whitewater rafting and all that, but the focus is there's going to be preaching there. They're going to be challenged to live for God, challenged to surrender their life to the Lord. I know it costs money to do those things, but it is an investment to be sure enough that your child's going to be under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, Christian school, whatever it may be. I know that it is a sacrifice. But the question is, a spiritual father is not worried about the sacrifice, but rather the outcome of what's going to take place as you give or you invest in that. You know, the children of Israel, Ezra wasn't looking at the cost of putting up the new temple and saying, boy, this is just going to be too much of a sacrifice, too much of a commitment, too much of involvement. We could never build this. No, they stepped out by faith. They believed God and they committed themselves to sacrifice for that which was holy and honoring to their God. And so it is a sacrifice of finance. It's a sacrifice of time. In other words, if you want your children to be spiritual, then you need to invest time into your children. You need to spend time praying with them, time reading the Bible with them, time doing ministry with them. I remember when I was in Bible college, just one family was in the bus ministry, had 6 kids. And I was joking this morning, I said, they started out with a baby, and I'll call it a baby seat. It was the baby bag, amen. They threw the baby in there. They'd come every Sunday morning, 7:30 in the morning, to the bus garage. And they'd come walking in with their baby. And as they walk on their bus, in back of them, all their kids lined up like this, 6 of them. And they walked in, put that baby in the front seat there and strapped him in and everything else. And the whole family got on that bus, went out every Sunday picking kids up, picking adults up for church. But you will look at that and say, well, wait a minute. You know, it takes a lot of time to do that. It takes a lot of time. You would see them out soul winning on Saturday to invite kids and adults and whoever they could come in contact with, try to lead them to Christ, to bring them to church so they would be able to get saved and be able to know that they're going to heaven. They invested that time on Saturday. They invested that time on Sunday as a family to serve the Lord. And all the times you talk about doing something, well, you know, bus ministry, you know, I mean, I got to have my Saturdays. I mean, Sunday morning, you got to understand, you know, I work all week and Saturday, you know, I mean, Sunday, you know, I got to go home. And, you know, if I don't get home at a certain time, you know, my family comes over and all that, then bring your family to church. Time. I understand it takes time. It took them time to build this temple. What if they just said, I don't want to invest the time in doing that? See, if you want a spiritual household, you have to understand this. If you want to be a spiritual father or spiritual woman or spiritual teen or whatever it is, it revolves around sacrifice of finances and sacrifice of time. There's no way out of it. And so you can't expect to get something positive out of something you're not willing to invest in. Notice not only time, but also the sacrifice of their ability and their instruction. And so those that could lay brick, laid the brick. They that could make the tapestries, made tapestries. Those who could make the priestly garments, made the priestly garments. I mean, these folks were willing to sacrifice their time, their talent, their abilities, their finances, everything for one purpose, and that was to build a house for their God. In 2016... it requires the same amount of involvement and commitment to be able to build a house for God. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It happens when the people of God understand the sacrifice that is involved in doing something for the glory of God. Here's some statistics for you. It's on Father's Day, so most of these are about fathers. The average father spends less than 56 minutes a day with their son. Dads, I'm going to tell you, your sons desperately need you to teach them how to be a man. They need you to teach them how to work on the car, how to cut the grass, how to do work on the computer, whatever it is nowadays that you do. Your sons desperately need your time invested in them to train them of how to be a young man. You know, I grew up on a farm. Most of you know that by now. But I grew up on a farm. One of the blessings I can say of being on the farm was that every moment of every day I was with my father. We got up at 5:30 every morning to milk cows. We milked cows together. We got done milking cows, we ate breakfast together. We got done eating breakfast, we went out in the fields and plowed or cut howard or harvest, whatever was ready to harvest, all day long. We would milk cows at 4:30 in the afternoon. We get done milking cows at 4:30 in the afternoon, we'd go and eat dinner together. We got done eating dinner, we'd go out and work in the fields until 9, 10 o'clock at night. And that's the way we would do every summer, all day long, every summer. And when winter came, a lot of times there wasn't a lot to do during the day, so we would go hunting together. We would go fishing together. We would do I would tear cars apart. We'd pull engines out of cars and put them on some stupid frame. And all it was a frame, wheels, and an engine. And we'd go running across the field with those things. I did all those things with my father. My dad never spent only 56 minutes with me. And men, may I say this, you cannot turn around and blame your sons for being lazy or not having knowledge of doing something if you're not willing to invest your time into them. And so we need to make time for our children. As a Christian man, we need to make time for our children so they can see how we live and how we react and how we read the Bible and how we study and how we share our faith with others. They need your time, men. 56 minutes a day is not enough. They say that 18% of fathers spend less than 15 minutes a day with their children. We commit our children to the public school system. We commit our children to Christian school system. We commit our children to this person, this sports game, and this sport event, and this, that, and the other. And then we wonder why they have no respect for us, or they don't listen to us, or they don't follow in our footsteps to be a godly Christian young man or young lady. And it's because we just don't spend the time with them. Let them watch our life and allow them to be mentored by our life. Let them follow in our example. You need more time than 15 minutes a day. 33% said they communicate by phone calls. 20% said they use texting. Texting does not present your emotional state or your feelings. Texting is for the purpose of communicating a simple thing of information. People text me and I respond in a big text. Okay, that's it. You gave me the information. That's good enough. I am not here to chat on the texting. Sometimes I'll get a text and it'll be this long thing. I got to scroll down through it. I'm going to be honest with you. I just do speed reading through it, try to get a gist of what it is, and I text back. Okay. That's it. That is not communication. Pick up the phone and call me, and I will talk to you. Listen, your children need you to pick up the phone and talk to them, but more so than that, they need you to be there for face-to-face time, to talk to them. You say, well, I just understand my child. Talk to them. You've got to communicate with them. 84% say that they want to spend more time. Now, I just thought of this. If they want to spend more time, then they would. But anyway, 84% say they want to spend more time. 79% say they want to build a strong relationship. So it's not that men are not willing or not desiring to have something greater and stronger than what they have. The problem is the 44% say that they're just too exhausted to spend quality time. Man, let me say this. Suck it up. Stop wimping out. If you got to stay up all night long to be with your child, to talk with them and help them and guide them and direct them, it's worth losing the sleep. You're not going to do any good by just saying, well, I wished I could do better, and not try to do something to invest time into your children, into your family. It is a sacrifice. There's no way around it. It's a sacrifice. Are you willing to build a house for God? Are you willing to sacrifice for God? Number three, in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12, is there a willingness to remember the splendor of God? I think sometimes we get so consumed with this world that we forget of the glory and the splendor of our God. In Ezra chapter 3, in verse 12, it says, but many of the priests and Levites and the chiefs of the fathers who were ancient men, in other words, they were the old guys, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Here is the problem. There were those that were the old guys, kind of like myself, that sat there and said, wait a minute, we remember that first temple that was built, Solomon's temple. That was a temple, man. It was glorious. There was no temple like the temple that Solomon built. And now they're rebuilding the temple, and the young guys are looking at it, and they're saying, this is glorious. Look at this temple. And the old guys are weeping and saying, yes, but it's not like Solomon built. Literally, it says that you could not discern whether it was the weeping or the shouting that was louder, because both ends were shouting and weeping at the same time at the accomplishment that had taken place. And it's easy, listen, it's easy for us to look back, some of us that are older, and say, I remember when there was revival. I remember the 70s and the 80s and revivals that were taking place. I remember the church that were being planted. I'll tell you, in the 70s, there was guys from Midwestern Baptist College. My pastor started a church in Pennsville, New Jersey. One of his fellow graduates started a church in Swedesboro, New Jersey. Another one of his graduates that year started a church in Laurel, New Jersey. Another guy started a church in Connecticut. Another guy started a church in Massachusetts. I'm telling you, in 1973, there were preachers coming out of Midwestern Baptist College that started at the borderline of Delaware and New Jersey and went up the East Coast, started churches. I don't see that anymore. And what's easy for me to do is to see what's going on and weep, because it's not what it was. But what is going on, young people are saying, hey, this is great. And there's confusion between the weeping and the rejoicing. But let's remember the splendor of God. God has not lost His glory. God has not lost His splendor. It's what needs to be done. What we need to do is to incorporate the past into the present. If you've been saved a long time, you've seen a lot of great things take place, and you need to communicate what God has done to the in the past and what He can do in the present. I just recently saw a little news clip there of Billy Graham preaching in 1957. I'll tell you, what a blessing. He was just a young guy back then. He's getting ready to turn 97, I think it is now. Here he was, just a young guy preaching in 1957, and he was preaching, and he said, bless God, you have to understand this. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. And he said, the bottom line is, God tells us we're wrong. We have sinned, and we need to get right with God. But we don't like that. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. And I thought, hallelujah, what a preacher. That needs to be communicated today. Because the God who was blended all the fullness of His splendor in the days of Billy Graham in the 50s and 60s is the same God of 2016. And we need to communicate that in a positive way that goes from generation to generation. Well, I don't want to be the forefather who wouldn't get here from God and wouldn't get right with God, wouldn't be excited about worshiping the splendor of my God. I want to be able to communicate from generation to generation that God is still great. He's still on the throne, and God can still do great things. So we need to incorporate the past into the present. We need to identify the power of God and the provision of God. God can still meet our needs in a great way. I was talking with the Millwards this morning. I met the Millwards years ago, back in 1984, 1985. I started a church in Oakhurst. A friend of mine that graduated with me started a church in Freehold. Millwards used to go to a friend of mine's church over in Freehold. And I'd go over there and preach for him, and he'd come over and preach at my church. And we were over, that's when I met the Millwards. I was saying something about that this morning to Ed and Carol over at the coffee in the kitchen there. And Ed started laughing. He said, yeah, that was the days, back in the days when you drove that old van that was rusted out and the back door kept falling off and everything. And I said, yeah, I was. But I'll tell you, the God who could provide for me back then when I had nothing is still the God who can provide for me today. And I'm telling you one thing right now, He is worthy of our praise and worthy of all the glory that we can bestow upon Him, because He's still the God who has power and can provide. We need to communicate. There's a need to initiate true worship and praise of God. The old timers were not happy with the new temple because it didn't match the splendor of the old temple. The young guys were rejoicing because of the splendor and excitement of the new temple being completed. But I'll tell you this, the both of them were ignited in true worship and praise of God. They acknowledged who their God is and what God could do on their behalf. There needs to be a willingness to remember the splendor of God. Here's some statistics for you. They say that there's about 98 million men in America. Of those 98 million, they say about 90 million are not connected to other men for spiritual growth. Now, men, we have a problem, and the problem is this. We have a tendency as men to say, that's all right, I can do it myself. But the reality is, we're not doing a very good job by ourselves. And the reality of it is that we need each other to help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need each other to help each other to be able to have homes that are spiritual homes, that are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. 63 million, they say, approximately 63 million men in America say they have no faith in Christ. People say, well, I don't know where to go soul winning. I'll tell you where to go soul winning, right on your job. You got men right on your job that are not saved, they're on their way to hell. There are men right in your neighborhood that are not saved and they're on the way to hell. And there is nothing more powerful than men reaching men. And I have found this over the years, and I'm not putting down women or children, but I found this. You can lead the women to the Lord. You can lead the children to the Lord. But it's not till you lead the dad to the Lord that you get the whole family in church. Because God has so given you men the responsibility to provide spiritual leadership in your home. And you get the man saved, and he starts walking with God. He'll lead his children. He'll lead his wife in the paths of righteousness. There's 63 million men that don't know Christ as their Savior. Say fewer. It says that fewer than 10% of U.S. churches have an ongoing men's ministry. Years ago, we had this God's Men ministry. We started it, kind of faded out, and we started it back up, and we did it for this reason, men. We meet on the second Monday of every month, and we meet there not to talk about fishing and not to talk about golf and not talk about our work. We meet there to talk about Jesus Christ. And we meet there to be challenged by the Word of God, to encourage one another, and to share our burdens with each other, and then to get on our knees before God and ask for God's blessing to be upon us. I don't want to be a part of the churches that don't do anything to try to help men to depend on each other to walk for God. I know this church will be a powerful outreach and a powerful move of God if the men in the church got together and supported one another. They said only 50% of kids in America will spend their childhood in an intact family. Well, I don't understand this next generation. I don't understand these kids. You understand, half of them aren't even in a home. They're in a home. Half of them are in homes that are dysfunctional. We got Vacation Bible School coming up. How many kids have you been talking to about getting out here to Sunday, out to the VBS? We have Sunday school every Sunday morning. How many kids are you going after to bring them into Sunday school and get them into Sunday school? How many of your kids are in Sunday school, or do you allow them to skip Sunday school? They say 40% of Christian marriages are affected by infidelity. Over 24 million kids in America, that's one-third of all kids, live apart from their biological fathers. 39% of male prison inmates had no father in the home. 50% of female inmates had no father at home. Now, if you can look at those statistics and say we do not have a problem in America, you're an ostrich that sticks its head in the sand. Dads, if you look at those statistics and you say, well, it doesn't matter whether I have a spiritual home, whether I'm committed to my children, or whether I walk with God, or it doesn't make any difference, you're just literally, deliberately denying the reality of the problems in American families. And then I don't even have time to deal with all that. You start throwing on top of it this whole thing with homosexual marriages and everything else. You got a problem. We got a problem. The father needs to be in the home, a willingness to remember the splendor of God. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3. There needs to be a willingness to face the opposition to God. I understand when you live for God, you walk with God, there's always opposition. It says, this is chapter 4 of Ezra and verse 2, then came Zerubbabel unto the chief fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up thither. Notice there was discernment. They said, let us build with you. You have to be careful that not everybody that says they had the best interest involved for you and your family and your children is actually correct. Ecclesiastes 8:5 says, whosoever keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Dads, may I say this, that you have to have a spirit of discernment about what is good for your children, what is bad for your children, what is good for your family, bad for your family, friendships, whatever. You need to have a discerning heart about that. They said, let us come and build with you. This deception is here. This says, we seek your God as we do in this verse. The problem was, in the context, those that were coming up did not seek the God Jehovah of Israel. They were not seeking. Ecclesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Watch out for deception. That's why I do not get involved in any ecumenical movements. I always get tickled. I remember years ago when I came here, 21 years ago, Promise Keepers was the big thing back then. That was the big ecumenical movement going on. I had so many people get mad at me. I came here as the pastor, and people were, are we going to go to Promise Keepers? I said, no, we're not going to Promise Keepers. What do you mean we're not going to Promise Keepers? And we're not going to Promise Keepers. It's an ecumenical movement. It's a hodgepodge of different religions that believe in different ways of salvation, different ways to be right with God. And we are, as a church, not going to, you can do whatever you want as an individual. I can't dictate to you, but as a church, we're not going to be involved in that deception. Everybody's all mad at me. Everybody was up in arms about it. Where are they at today? Where are they at today? You can't find them. And multitudes of people got caught up in that movement and got all tripped up in their faith because they didn't see the deception of trying to put a bunch of people together that believe different things and say we're believing the same thing. So you have to have discernment in reference to deception. And then you have to have determination. And literally in the verse 3, it says, and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. The bottom line is, you have to make a determination what is in line with what you believe and what is in line with what God says is true and trustworthy. And if it's not in line with what you are and who we are and what we do, then they have nothing to do with us. Nothing. Church down the road does not dictate to what we are going to do in this church. No more than I dictate to the church down the road what they're to do in their church. And so we literally have to be careful about how we build our homes and how we establish a spiritual leadership in our homes that's willing to face the opposition of God. You cannot make a decision in your life to say, oh, well, everything's going to be easy because I'm a Christian. The reality is, the more you live your Christian life, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the reality of it. Are you willing to face the opposition to God? My wife and I got saved when we started going to church, then Sunday school, Sunday night. Let me tell you something. Our family blew up like a time bomb because they were so upset with us. I remember when we got saved, we started going to Sunday evening service. Next thing you know, all of our families come over on Sunday afternoon. And they want to hang out. You know what I found is this. I told them, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we didn't invite you. You just showed up. But I'm glad you're here. And they were like, what do you mean you're glad I'm here? I said, because we're getting ready to go to church. We want you to go with us. You know what? It didn't take long for them to stop coming over on Sunday afternoon. Let me tell you something. We took a lot of ridicule. A lot of being cursed out. Let me tell you, for 32, 33 years I've been saved, there has never been a time where I have not had to face opposition to live the Christian life. Are you willing to make that decision that I'm going to live my life even though I have to face opposition because I want to be a spiritual father? I want a spiritual household. Well, the last thought is this, Ezra chapter 10. There needs to be a willingness to be separated unto the Lord. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 16. And the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them that by their names were separated and sat down the first day of the 10th month and to examine the matter. Are you willing to be separated unto the Lord? 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Separated unto the Lord through true salvation. There's only one way to be saved, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how good people are. It's not a matter of questioning how good they are. It's not a matter of questioning how religious they are. It's not a matter of questioning how much money they have. The reality is there's only one way to heaven. That's through Christ and Christ alone. And so you have to be separated unto the Lord, separated unto true salvation. I cannot embrace any other way. The reason is I don't want to damn somebody's soul to hell. I don't want to look at our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and watch a generation after generation go to hell because of the fact we won't be honest about the way of salvation. We're separated unto the true way of salvation, faith in Christ. But true sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." There is so much influence through the internet and other social media means of immoral things, immoral conduct, all kinds of pornographic things that go on. Listen, Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her. We're to be sanctified unto the Lord. That means we are separated from this world. We are separated unto our God. But also true glorification. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation, the word conversation means your lifestyle, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. I hope you're aware of the fact that people are more readily to classify you as a Christian as an evildoer more so than a person with ISIS. The Christian is being thrown in under the bus, if you will, as the one who is the threat to the United States. While we ignore, our politicians ignore the reality of the real horror and terror and murder that is going on. So yes, they are going to speak evil against you as evildoers. But he says this, that ye may by your good works. In other words, we don't cower in the corner. We don't stop being a Christian. We don't stop acknowledging that we are a Christian. We confront the false accusations with our good works. It says, which they be shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. True glorification is irregardless of how difficult it is or how much opposition you may have to face or how out of touch, so to speak, you are with the world and how politically incorrect you are. Real glorification is living your life in a consistent way to literally people watch that your life is different and it is powerful and it's life-changing, not in your life, but those you come in contact with, and they say that's got to be of God and God receives the glory. Willing, but that doesn't come about unless there's a willingness to be separated unto your God. Back in our text verse in Zechariah 1 and 4, it says, be ye not as your fathers. I don't want to be like those who disregarded God. I just often think, where were the Christians back in the early 60s when prayer was taken out of school? Back then, even the unsaved, was respectful to prayer. This thing with Orlando, with these people being shot down there, there's people literally right now that are mocking and ridiculing people who are praying for those people. You wouldn't have got that from unsaved people years ago. But where were the Christians? Where were the Christians when they took Bible reading out of the schools? Right now, this whole transgender bathrooms, where are the Christians? Where are the Christians that are going to stand up and say, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to expose my children to this immorality. Nobody says anything. And so if you want the world to continue like it is, just don't say anything. I get up here and preach and people are like, oh, yeah, preacher, go for it, man. I'll tell you what, you speak out against the man. You need to be heard across this country. What about you? I don't want to be like my forefathers who kept their mouths shut when everything was going down. unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. When God speaks, I don't want to cover my ears. I want to go, la, 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 la. You're going to live a holy life. Oh, la, 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 I didn't hear that. Come out from among, la, 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 la. Oh, it's wonderful. But the sad thing is, there is good preaching going on across this country. But I wonder, is anybody listening? We're not supposed to just be hearers of the word, but we're supposed to be doers of the word. And if we're going to be spiritual fathers, man, I just want to challenge you men this morning. It's going to require you make some decisions. I understand what I'm saying to the world is radical. What I'm saying to the Christian is normal. That's how we're supposed to live our life. Ladies, may I just challenge you with this? You need to respond to the leadership of your husband in your home. Children, you need to respond to the leadership of your parents in your home. You need to have a resolve that, wait a minute, the church that God has so established, Ocean County Baptist Church, this is your local church. You understand this is the outreach, this is the ministry God has established for us to be able to reach out into this world. You need to be acknowledging that and be submissive to your church and follow the leadership in your church. You say, well, why? Because of the fact our forefathers were rebellious and we've developed this whole generation that the local church doesn't matter anymore. That's why. But God moves and God blesses through the church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. I'll tell you what the problem is. We've got off the rock. It's about time for us to start being spiritual once again. Making decisions that's wholly in line with what the Bible says, irregardless of what the conflict may be, whatever the questions may be, whatever the trends may be in the world at the time. We need to hold on to the Word of God and live according to everything that is from page one to the last page. We don't have the right or the privilege to pick and choose. I remember old Dr. Paul Vanneman years ago said, This book is not a book of better ways. This is a book of commands. And that's exactly what it is. God does not write to us as optional things to consider. God writes to us with commands to be obeyed. And then we say, well, I don't understand why things aren't working out right. It's because we chose not to hear and we chose not to obey. But God speaks through Zechariah, and man, what a magnificent temple that is built. What revival is brought as Ezra builds the temple and as they stand up and read the word of God, revival breaks out. And I'm telling you one thing, I believe that God can do that again in 2016. Spiritual fathers, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, for the father that you gave me. Lord, that you enabled him and allowed him to instill into me good, sound, moral principles. And yea, when he trusted Christ, he showed me how to live a Christian life that was honoring to God. I'm thankful that I have a Father in heaven. Lord, and looking forward to seeing him once again. But ultimately, Lord, I'm thankful for my Heavenly Father, whereby I cry out, Abba, Father. And Lord, when I know not where to turn and don't know how to live, don't know what I should do, God, I can come to you and call upon you and hear from you and allow the Spirit of God to minister your grace in my heart. I pray for each man, woman, boy, and girl that's here this morning that we might be spiritual in our life, our walk, our testimony. And Lord, multitudes be impacted around us because of our faith in Christ. Oh Lord, will you bless us? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's